If you have your Bibles, if you don't have your Bibles, you can probably find one in one of the seats in front of you. But if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Haggai. Now, if you don't know what Haggai is or where it is, that's because it's the second smallest book in the Old Testament. But you just go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament and go left about two or three books and you'll be at Haggai. We're not going to study do a series in Haggai. I just want us to look at it. Could do it in one sermon. That's kind of what I'm doing today. But as I thought about this book, I think it is incredibly relevant to us. And I hope that by the time we're done here, you'll see the relevance. Now, if I could guarantee each of you that God would bless your life, would you be interested? I mean, if I could just absolutely guarantee you that you could know that God would meet your needs, would that grab your attention? I ask that because I realize that in our circles, there's a concern on the part of many of us on those who promise too much. Preachers who stand up in churches like this one and promise that God will give you anything you want and make you healthy and wealthy. And some of you perhaps have come from churches like that and you have been disillusioned by the teaching. More importantly, you found it spiritually disillusioning because you dared to believe that God would make you healthy and you struggled with the health issue, or you believed that God would make you wealthy and you continue to struggle financially. If you feel that way, you may be a little bit concerned as I tell you this today, but I want to guarantee you that God will bless you. Now, I don't say that lightly, and I'm not one who's here to promise that blessing necessarily means that you're going to hit the jackpot or that you're going to have some wealthy stranger leave you millions of dollars. But I do want you to know that the Bible has something to say to us that's very important to our lives today and to our church. And if you can trust God, He guarantees you that He will bless you. Now, if you're wondering about how that can be guaranteed, that's what this book of Haggai is all about. And even though it's a short little book, it's one that is so relevant that it's one we really ought to be familiar with. It begins with bad news. It says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin?" This is Haggai chapter 1, then verse 4. Let me just begin and read the verses that lead up to that. "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" Probably, if you're not very familiar with this book, you're not familiar with what was going on at the time of the book. But the people have just spent years in exile. Back in the year 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and they ransacked Jerusalem and they destroyed the Jewish temple. It was all part of basically what the prophets had been saying for years to the people, that if you don't get right with God, if you don't start following Him, you're going to suffer the consequences. They were warned again and again, and they just kept doing their own thing, and eventually God's promise through the prophets came true. So the Babylonians came in, they destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, and took a bunch of the Jews captive. Now the time has come, and a new emperor was raised up over in Babylon, and he believed it was time to let the people go. In fact, he had a kind of a superstitious belief that by letting them go and rebuild their temple, that their God would bless him. Not really such a superstitious belief, but that was what he came to believe. And so under God's hand, this pagan leader let God's people go back. So they went back to Jerusalem. It's about 538, just a little over half a century before the time of Jesus. The city of Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple is in ruins, and they began the process of rebuilding. You find that story told for us in the book of Ezra. But they begin the process, and it takes them about 2 years, and they rebuild the foundation of the temple. But it wasn't an easy process. I mean, anybody who's been part of a construction process, those of you who were part of the rebuilding of this church after the fire, know that there's just so many setbacks, financial setbacks, logistical setbacks. And in the case of the temple, the setbacks were all of the above, plus the Samaritans who lived in the area realized that the Jews were trying to relocate and re-inhabit and re-establish themselves in the area. And so they fought against this. And they basically engaged in terrorist-type tactics to try to disrupt the rebuilding of the temple. So after a couple years, the foundation for the temple was laid. And just because of the opposition, the people began to grow tired of the work. And so the work stopped. So now the temple was, the foundation was done, but the temple wasn't rebuilt. And the people got sidetracked on other things. And so they began to work on their own homes. I mean, after all, they had been in exile, and now they were back, and they needed to get themselves established, and so their focus was on building their family and their home and making a secure place. And in the process, this work of rebuilding the temple got lost. Now, God was concerned about them and about their families. But as we'll see in the course of this short little story, God is concerned that his people trust him so that he can do his work in and through them. And instead, God's people in that day just got sidetracked with all the other things they had going, and so the work stopped. And consequently, God wasn't pleased, and his response to them, we'll see in verses 5 and 6, was that they suffered as a result. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the people were discovering. They had been tasked with this job of rebuilding the temple, but they got sidetracked. They started working on their own homes, and they found that things weren't going very well in their lives, in their businesses, on their farms. And they wondered why, and some of them were getting mad at God, and God said, don't get mad at me. This is a consequence. It goes back to the beginning of the nation of Israel, the promises of blessings and cursings, and the very things that are talked about here are part of the cursings when people put their plans ahead of God's plans. So consequently, these were people who were struggling, and they were struggling not just with the everyday things, but there was a spiritual element involved in this, because God was opposed to what they were doing. Their priorities were on themselves and their families and getting established, and they were totally oblivious to what God wanted them to do. So the challenge of Haggai as a prophet was to challenge them to get back after the work, because if they would do that, then God would bless them. So, verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground produces on men and cattle and on the labor of their hands. So, this phrase is used a few different times. Consider your ways. God is challenging the people of God in that day and saying, look, you've gotten sidetracked on the wrong priorities. You've been thinking about your place, your home. I will take care of that, but your priorities have to be right. In the process of being concerned about yourselves, you've lost sight of God. Now, maybe you already see where this is going or how it relates to us, but if you don't, that you read this and you think, how does what happened to these people 2,500 years ago relate to us? Well, I think it looks something like this. They were tasked with a construction project. We've been tasked with a construction project. We have a pipe that's been replaced partially, but it needs to be completed. We've got leaks that are causing damage. We've got windows that need to be replaced. We've got a roof that needs to be replaced. It's a matter, a matter of priorities for us. Now, I want to be totally candid with you. The church, this building, is not the temple. And the focus, for me to stand up here and say that God wants this place to be rebuilt as he did the temple, is not totally fair. God, I think he does want it rebuilt. But where the comparison is not necessarily in the building. It's in our attitude towards what God is calling us to do. You see, the issue wasn't primarily about construction back then. It was about putting the people's priorities ahead of God's priorities. So the biggest issue is not the state of our church building, but the state of our lives and our hearts. It's like, what is it that we are doing that is furthering God's kingdom? Now, the building, I think, can be a tool that God uses to further his kingdom. And if you recognize that and believe that, then like me, that obligates us to consider the needs of the church. But the needs are not just brick and mortar. We're called to be his church in the community. That means that when we get complacent and we're comfortable with our lifestyle and we get so that we don't want to share our faith with other people, that's another way in which we lose sight of God. My experience personally is when I am passionate for God and I am gung-ho for him, then there's nothing that I don't want to do in my life to please him and to serve him. But sometimes when I find myself irritated by people asking me for my time or for my money or whatever else they may ask of me, I realize the problem isn't with them or with their request. The problem is with me. And that was what the people in Haggai's day needed to recognize. You see, God wants to bless you. But The problem in His blessing you and blessing me is that we have to be in a state that is ready to receive those blessings. You see, when I am totally focused on Tori, God is not going to bless me, because I'm going to use those blessings wrong. I'm going to ignore what God wants me to do. But when I'm focused on God, His blessings energize me and enable me to be all that I need to be. So what happens when people fail to give as God calls is two things. One, as we see in our own church, God's work suffers. You definitely saw that in Jerusalem. God said, we need to rebuild the temple. But because the people were focused on getting established themselves and providing for their families, rebuilding their own homes, they didn't have the time, they didn't have the money, they didn't have the interest. They just let it slide. I'm very much aware that in this season of the year, as we come out of vacation season and we head into the start of school, that there are so many distractions that all of us have. This is not me telling you about you. This is me telling us about us, because I know how in the middle of the summer we get so focused on our vacation plans and spending time with friends and family. And then we get, as the school starts, get turned towards that. And there's a way in which we can lose sight of the things that matter to God. And again, it's not primarily about brick and mortar. It's about just where are our hearts in relationship to Him? Where does God stack up in our priority list? When we lose sight of Him, His work suffers. We don't make time to serve Him. We don't make time to stand up for Him on the job. We don't make time to serve Him in the church. It just becomes an inconvenience. But as we saw with these people, when we fail to follow God's priorities, we suffer. The people there were under this curse from God, a curse that was meant not to punish them, but to redirect them, to get them focused again in the right direction. And we live in a culture that is so focused on everything but God. You know, if you find in your life that it's just not fulfilling, if you find that your struggles seem excessive, one of the things to evaluate from this story of Haggai is the problem external or is it internal? Is it a matter of the things that are opposing me, or is it a matter of my heart? Because at the bottom line of this whole book is it's about priorities. And when God is at the center of our priorities, everything else works out. We've seen that in the New Testament. We've talked about it already this summer. Give first priority to Jesus Christ and the values of His kingdom, and everything else will work out all right. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, one who sows a little bit reaps a little bit, but the person who sows a lot of seed gets a lot of crops. The more we give ourselves to the things that matter to God, the more we're going to see Him do. And the more we focus on things of us, the less we'll see happen. And there's a way in which, when we have that focus, we lose out as well. So not only does God's work suffer, but we can suffer. And that's what happened to the people. But that's not where this story ends. And that's why I think it's a great lesson for us. Because as God worked in the lives of these people, they realized what they had done, and they turned to Him. And it says, verse 12, then Zerubbabel, who was the leader, the son of Shealtiel, son of Jehozadak, the high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Interesting, I don't think it has any actual relevance, but it is interesting that the time of year, these prophecies are dated for us in such a way that we know this was right about this time of year that this prophecy came to Haggai. In fact, there are four different messages that the prophet gives, and they're spaced a little bit more than 3 months apart from the first to the last. So it's an appropriate message for us as we enter into the fall. And Haggai says, look, if you trust God and get busy with his work, he'll take care of you. Now, if you skip over to the next chapter, at the end of the chapter, you discover that, in fact, after all that these people had been through, God did, in fact, bless them. He says, verse 15 of chapter 2, now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, however, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give thought, is there yet seed left in the barn? Until now the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. The promise of Haggai is if we make God's priorities our priorities, he will bless us. As long as we make our priorities our priorities, God doesn't promise to bless that. But once we say, whatever it is you want, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I want to do that. Those are the people that God promises to bless. That's true not only about construction projects, that's true about our lives. And that's what I hope you will take away from this message today. God calls this man, Zerubbabel, his signet ring. A signet ring was worn on the finger and was often used by kings and leaders as kind of a signature. It kind of said, this is what we're going to do, and I'm signing my name to it. So it says in verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. I believe that what God told the people of God in that day and what he told Zerubbabel in that day is what he says to us. If we're serious about making God's priorities our priorities, then he will use us like a signet ring to make a difference, to sign our names to things that God is able to do. Obviously, we have the opportunity to do work in the church and on the church. When you think about our churches, we celebrated this year 175 years of the church's history. So much of what we have is built on the faithfulness of other people. We almost take it for granted. I find that I oftentimes do, and yet much of what we have is the past faithfulness of other people and God providing. Now we have the opportunity to be ones who provide for the next generation. We're calling it Century 22, this project. We have the opportunity to be God's signet ring, to say, God, you blessed us. Sign our names to that process. And again, it's not just about buildings. In fact, it's not primarily about buildings. It's about being obedient to whatever God wants us to do. I've often thought that as a pastor, it very well may be that the most important thing that God has ever called me to do is not what I do here on a Sunday morning, or even what I do as a vocation. It could be that the most important thing that I do is the impression that I have made on my two sons. And you read stories about people who impacted the lives of some of the great missionaries and ministers of the past, and they never really realized that what they did shaped the life of that person. But then that person was used by God to change the course of history. I don't know. You know, sometimes I want to see God use me in a tangible way so that I can say, oh yeah, that's why God put me on this planet. But maybe he put me here to be a signet ring to make an impression on my children. Or maybe it's to make an impression on my grandchildren. I will not see what God does through our grandson. But I know what he's called me to do. And that's to be faithful, that I can make an impact through my life and my faithfulness on his life. The point of all this is simply that God wants our priorities to be his priority. When we do that, we are promised that he will bless us. And until we do that, we shouldn't expect that he will. My challenge to you in this month is not simply to consider what you might give to help our church reach its goal to finish our financial goal. It's to just ask yourself before God, are my priorities God's priorities? As I head into the fall, is the thing that most focuses my life, is it about him or is it about me? I don't stand here as one who does it 100% right most of the time. I stand here as one who needs this message every bit as much as any of us. But I'm convinced if we make God's priorities our priorities, the financial needs of our church, the construction woes that have plagued us, the other things that distract us won't matter, because we'll be about the things that really do matter. So I want to encourage you to make this month of September an opportunity to align our priorities with his priorities and just see what he'll do through us. Let's pray together. Lord God, I know how easy it is to be distracted. The busyness of work and school, the busyness of family life. These are really blessings, to go to school, to have a job, to have a family. But Lord, help us not to confuse our blessings with your will. I pray that each of us might, at the start of this month, really evaluate what you want to do through us and what we want to do for you. And Lord, I pray that this might be for us a time of renewal and refreshment. And Lord, that through that we might experience your blessing on our lives and upon our congregation. So we ask these things for Jesus' sake, for his kingdom and for our own sake, because we know he wants to bless us. And we pray these things for him. Amen.